Blog Talk Radio.
Praises and honor and glory. Hello, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Christian Talk with T. Meyer and Tasila, also known as TNT. Hi, Tasila. How are you today?
Hello. Hi, everybody. Saying hi to all our friends and family all over the world. God bless you. Big hug, virtual hug.
Virtual hug. I like that. You know, even though I'm going to get my real hug, but you guys get a virtual hug. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. Before we go any further, I'd like to take a little time out to encourage you guys. Look, I'm going to give you a couple of just a few seconds to call some of your family members and friends and tell them to dial in tonight on the program. The number, you guys know it, is 646-668-8537. That's 646-668-8537. So, and then you can do that, or you can click on the picture of T. Meyer and Tasila wherever you see the post for tonight's particular program. So wherever you see the post and you see a picture of T. Meyer and Tasila, you can click on T. Meyer and Tasila, the picture, or just click on that link that'll be a little bit above it or whatever. Just click on it, and you can listen to the entire program on your computer, you know, and you can click this anytime after the show, any day or time after the show, including next week. If next week comes and you realize that I missed Christian Talk last week. Well, just find the post of this particular program and click on it, and you can hear the entire program from beginning to end, whether you're on Facebook, LinkedIn, Alignable, Tumblr, or Twitter, Instagram, wherever. Okay, and just either dial the number, 646-668-8537, or you just simply click on the picture and listen from your computer. Whew, today, I'm really excited, Pastor Tasila, with our guest.
I am too.
They have a really good testimony, and they've traveled quite extensively, really, in different places over in the different countries, even telling this testimony. And I can't wait to hear it, to really all the details of it. And both of them, by the way, our special guest is Russell and Sarah Palmer, both of them. And we're going to hear their testimony. So first, I want to tell you a little bit about Russell Palmer the third. Russell Palmer the third has been a teacher for the last 15 years. He taught math and science at Brightman Academy. He also taught at Mile High Adventist Academy. Russell was also the former dean of men at Auburn Adventist Academy, and he also taught math and science at Thunderbird Adventist Academy and went to Thunderbird Adventist Academy as well, and studied education in Union College in Lincoln, Nebraska. Russell just recently started working as a youth pastor at Littleton Seventh-day Adventist Church and is currently a praise and worship leader at the church. Singing and songwriting is his passion. Now, Pastor Tasila, tell us about Sarah, his wife.
Oh, Sarah Palmer grew up in Maine and attended physician assistant school in Nebraska, where she met Russell. She has her degree as a PA, physician's assistant, and she has had it for 7 years now, and she is currently involved in robotic surgery. I am so interested in that. I can't wait to hear what she has to say about that. She is also a mother to the sweetest boy on earth, she says. She calls him. That is beautiful. Who is Russell Palmer IV, and named after his grandpa and his dad. And that's really interesting. But they call him Sully. And we're going to find out why also about that. She also enjoys arts and crafts, singing and songwriting, and I would say this is a very talented, blessed family. Wouldn't you say that also, Pastor T?
Absolutely. You know, both Russell and Sarah have a praise CD together. They released a praise CD about 2 months ago, and it's Palmer Praise. It's what they call it, Faith, Hope, and Love. And you know something, what I want to do is we can get back. We'll talk about that a little bit more because there's so much to really cover with both of them at this point. But I want to play one of their songs. So everybody get ready. This is a blessing, a beautiful song. It's called Me Too.
Ooh.
Understand your shame, your loss of pride. No one else would take a stand, and so silently you cried. And then you heard a whisper, "You are not alone. I am here to stay. Turned into I am here to stand with you. You are not alone. I am here to stand with you. I am hurting too. Me too. Me.
My goodness, that was beautiful. Just beautiful. Praise the Lord. Beautiful voice, Sarah. You sound so beautiful. And from my understanding, you play the piano on that, right? That's you on piano. Is that right, Sarah?
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
Okay, good. Now, listen, I want both of you guys first to tell Tasila and myself, how did you come up with the nickname for your baby? Anybody can take the lead.
Well, you got it. There's four Russells, and you got to distinguish between us. So
yeah.
you know, my dad goes by Rusty, and then I go by Russell, and we needed a nickname for him. But really, it was the only way that I could get Sarah to name him Russell the Fourth was if she got the nickname Sully because she loves that nickname so much. But it actually came from the end of Russell because I said we could call him Rusty or Rusty or Rust. She didn't like anything. But the end of Russell and the beginning of his middle name is Leon. So it's hidden there in the middle, Russell Leon.
Oh, that's pretty good.
That was creative. Mm-hmm.
That's good. That was good. I like that. Okay, so with your testimony, Russell, I think we'll just start with you first, and then we'll let Sarah pick up where you left off. So go ahead and start it. Tell us exactly what happened.
Well, 9 months ago, God set into motion his divine plan to save my life. I'm going to tell you about at least 17 miracles that I know of that happened that would culminate in his victory over my death and the continued beating of my heart, even when there was no earthly explanation as to how or why that would happen. 17 miracles that I even know of. 2021 started out kind of rough. Sarah and I both got COVID in January of 2021, and then we actually gave it to Sully, too. All three of us had it. And we had a vacation to Florida plans that, my mom was coming to watch Sully, and we were going to take our first vacation away since we had had Sully, but we all got COVID and right the week before we had to leave. So we lost out on that vacation. And then 2 months later, March 21, I was playing basketball at my church. We play every Sunday. And I felt like all of a sudden somebody kicked me as hard as they could in the back of my shin. Or actually, it felt more like someone hit me in the back of my calf, sorry. So it felt like someone hit me with a baseball bat. And I stumbled onto the ground and just yelled out, "Who kicked me? Who kicked me?" And everyone said, "Nobody touched you." And that was the first clue that I had tore my Achilles. And this was a difficult time and a shock. because I did not have insurance. So I had been cut from Mile High Academy at the end of 2019 due to budgetary cuts. And that was who I had my health insurance with. And I said, you know what, I'm just going to take a year off and have no health insurance. I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm just going to live dangerously and live without insurance. And so some of my buddies were saying, well, you know, we'll call 911. And I said, no, don't call 911. I don't have insurance. And I want you to remember that phrase. I said, no, I don't have insurance. So we called Sarah instead. And that's funny. We called, I forgot that we called Sarah instead there. And she rushed over to the gym, and she was really nervous and, you know, really worried because that's a serious injury. And I was teaching part-time, and I was the main caretaker for Sully, and I was the one who drove him to and from daycare. So it was kind of a big deal, and I didn't have insurance. And we were looking at options, and surgery was going to cost about $8,000.
Whoa.
I remember all the guys that I play basketball with that texted me and said they were all going to pitch in to raise the money for that surgery, but everything was kind of unknown. One of my buddies that I play basketball with, he owned an urgent care center, and he let me go to his urgent care, and they put me in a soft splint all for free, all on his dime. Which was really the first miracle. So I went home and laid up on the couch for the next couple days. I couldn't teach. Just kept my foot elevated as we were trying to navigate getting insurance, possibly seeing if they would backdate it. And then we were trying to, you know, raise money for it. And then 4 days after, I tore my Achilles on March 25, out of nowhere, I started to have the most severe chest pain I'd ever felt in my life.
Mm.
And I thought at first maybe this was just bad heartburn. Maybe I had eaten a bad burrito or something. So I started to just change positions on the couch as best as I could. Well, I was laid up on the couch with the torn Achilles, but the pain kept getting worse and worse and worse, and I never get heartburn. It was the most immense pressure I'd ever felt before on my chest. It was like this crushing pain. It almost felt like I was being stomped on. Like, I imagine how maybe it must feel when someone tries to stomp out your life. It was really scary.
Right.
It was that impending doom kind of pain. It was the sort of pain that makes you think, actually, that you're about to die.
Wow.
And I started sweating profusely. And it became extremely difficult to breathe. And I remember the thought crossing my mind actually right in the moment, foolishly thinking, I have no insurance, and naively thinking, you know, asking in faith for God to do something inside me to heal me without any medical care, to work a miracle inside of me so I wouldn't need to go to the hospital. And at that moment, I stood up to see if that would help. And the second I stood up, I dropped to the ground like a ton of bricks.
Mm.
I assume this is when most people dead from what was happening. Because you see, if you hadn't already guessed, I was having a heart attack, particularly a widowmaker heart attack.
Mm-hmm.
And you're so young, my goodness.
At 36 years old. At 36 years old, I was having a heart attack. So when I hit the ground, you know, I was kind of in shock and awe, kind of like you are now, thinking, what is happening to me? I'm only 36. But that's when the most intense stabbing pain moved into my left arm. And when my arm and my hand went numb, that's when I knew. I've seen enough movies to know that when that left arm numbness sets in, that's the definite sign of a heart attack.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And I was really scared. And right at that moment, as I fell to the ground, I looked over at a pile of Sully's toys. It's the pile in the living room that we call the pile of doom. This pile just never ceases to be a pile. It's just a pile of toys and plastic junk. And it's just always a pile, and it's always a mess. And I looked over at that pile of toys, started to beg and plead with God for more time with Sully. More time with my son. I had only been his dad for 1 year, and I begged God for more time with my family.
Yeah.
When I hit the ground and I was staring death in the face, I only thought of my son and Sarah. And so I prayed very specifically. After I asked for more time with Sully, I asked God to deliver me, and I used those words very carefully. I had thought of David and how many times he asked God to deliver him. So I was crying out, deliver me, God, deliver me. By the end of my plea, I was writhing around on the ground in pain, and I was almost shouting to God with whatever short breaths I had left, deliver me, deliver me. And even though I dropped down to the ground that day, I didn't stay down. I didn't drop dead. My uncle, my grandfather, my great-grandfather all died from heart attacks, one dropping dead at home, one dropping dead on the tennis court. I did not drop dead that day. Death could not hold me down. March 25th.
Praise the Lord.
And I told T. Meyer, my new motto in life is, if I'm not dead, then he's not done. And just like David in the Psalms, yes, if I'm not dead, he's not done. And just like David in the Psalms, like I mentioned, he asked God to deliver him, save him, rescue him dozens of times. Almost in every chapter, David asks this of God. And as I've been reading through the Psalms, I always look for the second half of David's pleas, his cries for help. When he says, God, deliver me, he almost always follows somewhere in the chapter or in the next chapter by saying, God, you heard my cry. God, you delivered me. God, you rescued me.
Mm-hmm.
Psalms 57
Amen.
Is an example. And even if David doesn't say, God delivered me, David always still rejoices and sings in the wilderness or the caves or the valleys of his life. I mentioned Psalms 57 because that's when David was running from Saul and hiding in a cave and asking God to deliver him and rescue him, but then he says, but I will praise you no matter what. He sings, I will sing and make music and praise the Lord, even in the caves of life. He praises God no matter what.
Amen.
And God,
that's true.
God heard David's cry, and that day God heard my cry. So by God's grace, I was able to pull myself back up onto the couch. I did not drop dead. I got back up by God's grace. But I knew at this point I had to call someone. I was home alone. And just to put things into perspective, when you have a widowmaker heart attack, that's 100% blockage of your widowmaker artery or your left anterior descending artery. When you have one of those, you already are down to a 12% chance to live. 12% chance survival. But when that's when you're with someone or at a hospital. When you're home alone, it drops even less to 3 or 4% chance to live. And I thought to myself, what if I die here alone on this couch in my living room? And I reached for my phone, but I had dropped it on the ground when I fell. And I looked down at the screen, and it had opened up to my recent calls and when it was dropped. And in absolute tunnel vision, I only saw one name, and it was highlighted in red, and it was Sarah's. It was Sarah's name on my phone in red, and that's all I saw. I would later find out that I had no missed calls from Sarah that day that would have caused her name to show up in red on the recent calls list. But there it was. There it was. So I had to do was
a miracle.
Yeah. All I had to do was reach for my phone and push her name to call her. I didn't even have to lift the phone up, and I could barely speak. But I knew all I had to say to her a few things. Now, another miracle is when I called her, she actually answered the phone. Because she never answers my call when she's at work. She is always in surgery or always with a patient. And she never answers my call. And it's a miracle that she even answered. But it's a miracle that she even saw it because her phone was on silent. She was between patients, but her phone was still on silent, but it was on her desk. She saw that I was calling. And I just had to say, I'm having severe chest pain, numbness in my left arm. I think I'm having a heart attack. And I knew my wife, the PA, would spring right into action.
Right.
That's what her training had prepared her for. And the instant she heard that, she said, I'm calling 911. And I foolishly replied, while actively having a heart attack, I said those words again that I asked you to remember when I tore my Achilles. I said, but I don't have insurance. Don't call 911. Same thing I said when I tore my Achilles. Same thing while actively having a heart attack. I don't have insurance. And then I said, can you just come get me? You know, she used to be a paramedic before she was a PA. She drove an ambulance. I knew she was a good option, but the thing about it was God knew that she was the best option.
Exactly.
Because she said, okay, I'm coming. And I know she's the best option because I think she got here faster than an ambulance could have, and an ambulance would have had to break down my door because there was no way I was getting up.
Right.
It was part of God's plan, I believe. And but so she's running out the door, and and running into the elevator at the hospital where she was. And then something amazing happened because when she ran into the elevator, the call between Sarah and I dropped. And I was all alone with God. And, you know, Sarah and I may have lost connection in that moment, but I never lost connection with the way maker and the miracle worker. I never lost connection with God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So I kept praying. And I asked him in this silent, quiet, sacred moment, I asked him to deliver me one more time with all the faith I had left. It wasn't a shout like it was before. It was more like a whisper. Deliver me. I felt like I was saying those two words with my last breath. And in that sacred and holy moment, all of a sudden, the pain in my chest completely went away. Totally subsided. The pain would come back later, though not nearly as severe as it was before.
Yeah.
But it was gone, subsided. The pain just ceased. And so for those few brief moments, I felt sweet, sweet relief physically, zero pain whatsoever. But it was in that sacred and holy moment that I knew somehow I had assurance that I was going to be okay. It was like the pain going away was like God saying, I'm here. I got this. I'm the way maker, and I am making a way.
Amen.
You see, the reason there's no way, the reason that the odds are so low for survival of this is because when you have a widowmaker heart attack and that artery, the left anterior descending artery, is 100% blocked, there's no way that blood can get anywhere in your body, including your brain. So how was I still alive? How was I still breathing? The LAD artery also keeps your heart in rhythm, gives your heart a rhythm, and it supplies blood to the heart and the rest of the body and your brain. And how was I still breathing? How was I still conscious? How was my heart still beating? But how did the pain go away? Only God.
Rusty, can I ask you, exactly, I want to ask you a question. When you were saying, Lord, deliver me, were you saying from the pain and the situation or from anything that you've done, like you knew you were going to meet him, deliver you from any thing that was
I felt like I was going to die. So I was saying, God, deliver me from death. Because my prayer was, give me more time with Sully.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes. So why would that pain go away? Sarah later would speculate that the moment the pain went away was the moment that my blood was rerouted around the LAD artery to these offshoot vessels that she explained to me were called collateral vessels. And some people are born with these, and the miracle is that your blood can reroute itself. That's the intelligent design of our bodies. But a heart scan 40 minutes later would prove that I had no such collateral vessels. The blood stopped. 100% blockage means the blood just stopped, and yet my heart kept beating. That's the miracle. The part of my heart that supplies oxygenated blood to my entire body stopped. and I kept living. The part of my heart that gives my heart a rhythm was 100% blocked. And so looking back on this miraculous story, I have come to believe that in this moment, when my blood had nowhere else to go, Jesus stepped in and literally held my heart in his hands and kept it beating. That's my only explanation.
Right.
I read Psalms 34 later that day, and I remember thinking, you know what? Psalms 34:17 that says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I said, you know what that should read is that for me, it should say God holds the brokenhearted in his hands. He's not just near to the brokenhearted. He holds a broken heart or a failing heart, and he keeps it beating. I believe that in that moment, that's why the pain went away. That's why it subsided. Maybe he massaged my heart like a surgeon would in open heart surgery to keep it beating. Or I don't know. Maybe he just spoke the words to keep it beating. I can't wait to ask him someday to find out.
Right.
But that's why I believe the pain subsided. Almost as if, like I said, that God was telling me I was going to be okay. He heard my cry when I cried out, deliver me from death. He heard my prayer when I said, give me more time with Sully, my family, and he was going to answer that and give me more time. So from that moment on, I never once thought that I was going to die. After that special moment, I never once felt like I was going to die like I did when I was on the ground. I really thought that was the end. It was that kind of pain. And I never once lost consciousness. So mere minutes after this miraculous feat and total relief of pain, Sarah was out the door running frantically to her car, and she called me back, and she stayed on the phone with me. And I remember her telling me to get up and take some aspirin. I remember, you know, because she's thinking like a healthcare worker. She's thinking open up the blood vessels, whatever she could do while she was on her way here. And I remember trying as hard as I could to stand up, but I just didn't have the strength to stand up. I felt like I was sinking into the couch, like if I even moved an inch, I was going to pass out. I never felt like I was going to die, but I didn't feel like I could move because the pain had started to come back, and I had that torn Achilles. So she said, I'm almost there. You have to get up. You have to at least move to the front door. And I knew I couldn't. I told her I couldn't. I can't get up. It was just weakness all over my body. And the fact that I couldn't walk, I was in a soft splint that urgent care had provided for my Achilles 4 days before. I couldn't even any weight on it. It was so painful because the Achilles was completely severed.
Oh, my.
She said, well, you've got to try. You've got to try. You've got to crawl. Crawl if you can to the front door because I can't carry you. Please try to crawl. Sarah pleaded with me, but I just couldn't. I couldn't get off the couch. So
I know Pastor T, he went through something similar to that, and he said he lost all the strength in his entire body. He described it just like you're saying.
Yeah, exactly. The only thing I did
lost the strength. My whole body. But you said you did lose consciousness.
Yeah, for a minute, I found myself on the floor. I just happened to wake up, and I was like, how did I get here? You know. But go ahead, man.
Wow.
It's just amazing here. God is
what
good.
A miracle.
He holds our heart.
God
he
is
holds
good.
Our heart.
He
like
holds our heart.
Yeah.
Yes. Sarah and I just recently wrote a song called You Hold My Heart. It'll be on the next album that we release because that's what I truly believe in. God held my heart and kept it beating. But I felt that weakness all over, like you said, like you felt, T. Meyer.
Mm-hmm.
I just felt like I couldn't move.
Couldn't even raise my arm.
Yes. Couldn't even raise my arm to hold the phone. So in 7 minutes, Sarah was home. You see, this hospital that she works at is right by her house, and I think she got there faster than an ambulance could. She was speeding and running red lights and just getting there as fast as humanly possible, and she could open the door, and she came right in, and she saw me sweating profusely on the couch, and she saw my face more pale than she'd ever seen it before. She knew I was having a heart attack just by looking at me. She actually said my face was so drained of blood that it actually looked gray and lifeless.
Oh, wow.
And she said, can you make it to the car? And once I saw her, I believe God gave me the strength to stand up and walk. And the next miracle is I stood up. I grabbed my crutches, but they would not help at all because I didn't have the strength to hold myself up on one leg. But at that moment, I put full weight on a soft splint and a completely severed Achilles, and I started to walk to the door mid heart attack.
Whoa.
And a day, even an hour before this, I couldn't even toe touch. I couldn't even touch my toe without a tremendous amount of pain and no support. And I was there walking to the door while actively having a heart attack. I was just in shock and disbelief. You might say maybe it was adrenaline, but I looked down at my foot and I said, Jesus is helping me walk, to put full weight on a torn Achilles, and even to walk while having this heart attack, the most immense chest pain and pressure I'd ever felt. And I didn't feel any pain in my Achilles. I know God was helping me walk. Maybe he was carrying me in that moment. I'll ask him that someday, too.
I would think that. Yeah, that's beautiful.
So I got in the car, and Sarah rushed out in a whirlwind out our neighborhood, going 60 miles an hour down our little street. I saw a truck coming straight at us, yelling explicates out the window and swerving to miss us. But Sarah was undeterred. You know, her days as a paramedic had prepared her for this moment. She was the one.
Right.
And it seemed like, you know, we waited forever to get out on the main road. Once we did, we were just stuck in the most dense construction zone in our town, of course. But Sarah was swerving through traffic cones and pylons and parking lots and running red lights. And Sarah was saying something very specific that she's going to speak to. She was saying the words, God, are you still with us? She was saying, God, can you see this? Do you see what's happening? You know, my husband's dying right before my eyes. And she was saying those words, God, are you even still with us? She said she must have said it 10 times on the way to the hospital. Are you still with us? But I never even heard it once. All I heard were my own prayers for God to keep us safe on the road, because Sarah was driving like a speed racer, and I didn't need to get in a wreck on top of a heart attack on top of the Achilles.
Right.
But, you know, I think God was big enough for her question and big enough for her doubts that day. He's big enough for all of our questions and all of our doubts. Even when we ask that question that Sarah did, God, are you still with me? Are you still seeing this? She knew right where to go because, you know, this is the hospital she works at. But in good paramedic training fashion, she called to warn them that I was coming. She said, you know, I'm Sarah Palmer. I'm a provider. I'm bringing in my husband, and he's having a heart attack. What she didn't know was that they had someone in the cath lab, and this hospital only has one cath lab. That's a catheter lab where they placed heart stents. There was someone in that cath lab preparing for a scheduled stent of an 80% blockage, and the next miracle, they immediately moved him out of the cath lab so they could prepare it for me. They trusted Sarah.
Wow.
They knew her. They knew she was a provider. And they moved him out. And there's only one cath lab. So if she hadn't called in, I could have died at the hospital. But they moved him out and prepared it for me because she called in. So they rushed me into the ER. And they placed an IV in my arm and in my wrist, and they ran an EKG, and they said, "Sir, you're having a heart attack." I said, "Thanks a lot. I knew that. I could have told you that."
Right.
And then they started to shave my wrist, and I had no idea why they needed to shave my wrist, but Sarah knew. And she asked them frantically, "How long until we can get him into the cath lab?" Because she knew where I was going. I didn't know. And they said, "We are taking him there to the cath lab right now." Only about 5 minutes after I had gotten there.
Yeah.
And it was at this moment that they told her to say goodbye to me.
What?
And this is the hardest part of the story for me to tell. Because they were wheeling me out, and they said, "It's time to say goodbye." And she didn't know what to say. I mean, how do you say goodbye? What do you say? What do you say in that moment? And I'll never forget the words she said. She just said simply, "I love you, and you're the best man that I know." And they wheeled me away to the cath lab. And she would go into the waiting room, and she was having a conversation with God that she's going to share. And I waited on that cath lab table with really intense chest pain. It had come back pretty intense at this time. And everyone kept telling me, you know, "We're almost ready to start. We're just waiting for the doctor to get here." And, you know, it felt like 10 minutes I was waiting there, and I just wondered what part of the hospital that the doctor was in to be taking that long to get there. This Parker Hospital is not that big. Where is she?
Mm-hmm.
And I would later find out that she wasn't even on site. She was driving. She was driving 100 miles an hour on the highway to get there. The next miracle, the best in the state, was driving 100 miles an hour to get there to deliver that life-saving stent to me. And once she got there, you know, I never lost consciousness. I was awake through the whole procedure. I remember them moving me back and forth a lot and turning the lights on and off a bunch. And then they put a line through my radial artery in my wrist that went all the way to my heart and into the LAD artery and pushed through the blockage and put in the stent, and the stent was in and my life was saved.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Good to hear your voice.
And I remember the doctor coming right up next to my ear after the procedure. And she told me, she said, "You're going to be okay." And then I'll never forget what she said next, these fateful words. She said, "Now you have a second chance at life." And that's what I live by now. Every day is my second chance. I mean, that's why I live by the motto, if I'm not dead, then he's not done. And if I have a beating heart, then God has still got a plan for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe God worked a myriad of miracles. Like I said, I've counted about 17 that day to make sure that I did have a second chance at life, because he's not finished with me yet. I know that because
that's right.
Just a few months ago, I became a youth pastor at my church, and I'm involved in my son's life and in my marriage. He delivered me from death just as I asked him to, just as he delivered David. You know, the odds say that I only had about a 3-4% chance to live, but aren't you so grateful? I'm so grateful that God doesn't deal in the odds. He defies the odds.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Even the impossible is possible for him. So I say it.
That's
right. Everyone I meet, if I'm not dead, then he's not done.
Amen.
But
that's
I realize, though, in that moment that every day we all have a second chance at life. Every day we wake with a beating heart.
Okay. That's
true.
When our heart is beating, we have the chance to die to self and live fully surrendered to God. And so he's not finished with any of us, because if you're not dead, if you're listening to this and you have a heartbeat, then he's not done.
That's right.
That's right.
I almost died on March 25th, but sin and death had no power over me. I was delivered and born again and made brand new. And I finally knew what it really felt like to be set free from death and sin. I knew what John was talking about when he said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And everyone can know that freedom too.
That's true.
So when,
it's for all.
When I was, thank you, Jesus. We can all know that freedom. So when I was moved to the ICU, I felt like I had been through a fire, just like Daniel's three friends. But it was only 40 minutes, but it felt like a fire. Just, it went by in a blur. And we knew the answer to Sarah's question that she kept asking on the way to the hospital. God was surely with us every step of the way. And just like those three faithful men in Daniel 3, I know that Jesus walked through that fire with me. And I know he will walk through the fire that you may be going through right now. He'll walk through that with you too. No matter what type of fire it is, Jesus is walking through it with you. So I remember in the ICU, when we knew I was going to be okay, Sarah and I started singing of the goodness of God. And then I realized something even greater. I had an epiphany on Daniel 3 that I'd never had before. Daniel 3, you know, it's always been my favorite story in the Bible. Those three faithful men, they came out on the other side of the fire, and there was only one thing burned. Nothing was burned except this one thing, and that was the ropes that were binding them.
Right.
That was the only thing that was burned. And so I felt like I had been through this fire, and it didn't harm my body. It just burned up the bondage that was inhibiting me from living a life fully devoted to God. So in that moment, I realized God didn't just save my heart. He changed my heart. I knew that my ropes of bondage had been burned. My chains were broken, and just lying on the ground of the ICU floor that day.
That's really beautiful, Russell. That is really beautiful.
Man,
praise
so
the Lord.
I knew in that moment, praise the Lord, I knew I would no longer live in my sin and my shame and my addiction. I was addicted to food, even though I had gotten COVID. And every doctor said that this was a COVID-related heart attack, but, and, you know, I had it in my genes, my uncle, my grandpa, my great-grandfather, and, you know, I had sleep apnea for many years until Sarah diagnosed me, but I had an addiction to food. I had an addiction to the news. I was a slave to them, and that day I wasn't a slave to them anymore. I truly had a second chance, a new lease on life, like the doctor told me. You know, I walked through a fire. That fire was my heart attack, and only the ropes were burned.
Amen.
And God, that's what he'll do if any of you are going through a fire right now. God is just going to burn your ropes and give you a second chance at life and change your heart. So surrender your life to him today and give him everything. Surrender your addictions, your worries, your stresses, your anxieties, because believe me, you can take it from me that when you're staring death in the face, you won't be thinking about any of those things. So whatever you're going through right now, I just want to say, cry out to God as David did, as I did. Cry out, deliver me. And I believe he will hear your cry and he will deliver you. Let go of everything that you weren't created for. Die to an identity that was never intended for you and live with the freedom knowing full well that your identity is in Christ. You're a child of God, and just as my doctor whispered in my ear, every one of us have been given a second chance at life, a chance to start your brand new life with Jesus.
Amen.
And so really quick before I turn it over to Sarah, here's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. I went home with a $94,000 bill. You know, I had no insurance. I was there for less than 48 hours, but which is a miracle in and of itself that I went home less than 48 hours after that major massive heart attack. Mm-hmm. But I went home with a $94,000 bill. And for the next few weeks or month or two, the bills were just piling up. You know, they were coming in every day. You know how medical bills go. And we applied for Medicaid, but I got denied. And I was just getting so stressed and so overwhelmed. And I said, Sarah, I just can't do it. And Sarah, I believe God gave Sarah the brilliant idea. I believe this was divine inspiration. Sarah said, well, let's apply for Medicaid disability, not just Medicaid disability, because when you tore your Achilles, you couldn't work. And you know how funny and strategic God is. They approved me for Medicaid disability because of the Achilles that we were so worried about, that we cursed the day it happened, and we were so stressed out about it. And they backdated my coverage to the day that I tore my Achilles, which was 4 days before my heart attack. So my heart attack was completely covered. The $94,000 bill was paid in full.
And you wonder who kicked you in the leg.
Yes. Woo! I wondered who kicked me in the leg. And it was like,
that's
God,
like
God, he's so funny. God is the chess player. He knew he could strategically use that injury for good. I don't say that he caused the injury. But
no,
all I say is that all I say is that what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good.
Amen. That's it.
So my bill went
right
from $94,000 to $2. And it was like God said, put it on my tab. God said, I'll pay the debt.
Praise the Lord.
And I praise the Lord is right. I went home and I sat on the table one day and I called up each and every medical billing company and I said, run my bill, run it through again, run it through Medicaid. And after each time they did that, the bill would be completely covered and I would just toss that bill one after another into the trash with tears in my eyes and my hands raised to heaven, just thanking
praising God the Lord.
And just praising the Lord. And I really felt like in that moment, that must be how God feels when he casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's right.
He pays the debt. Cleans the slate like he paid my debt. He cleaned the slate, the $94,000 bill. Because of his grace, he just cast it into the bottom of the sea. And I was just laughing and crying and praising God. And in that moment, I got a glimpse of what he feels like when he pays the debt of our sins.
Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
And
hallelujah.
And then just a few months ago, I went in to – this is the – miracle number 17, I think this is, maybe 17 and 18, but just a few months ago, I went in for a follow-up cardiac appointment, and I had an EKG done, and Sarah had warned me going in about something called Q waves that would show up on my EKG now forever. Since I had a heart attack, a Q wave would indicate that I had damaged heart tissue, and you know what? To that EKG, and there were no Q waves.
Wow.
And it was as if the heart attack never happened. Did God erase the debt, he erased the heart attack. I mean, are you kidding me?
He erased the heart attack and the bill.
And the bill. He paid the debt. And he erased it. There was no evidence. The physician actually asked me, so when did you have a heart attack? And I said, March 25. And she said, are you sure you had? And I said, I'm pretty sure I had a heart attack. And she said, there's no evidence on your EKG that you even had a heart attack.
Okay, so now we're going to hear Sarah's part where she picked up your miracle, and she's going to take it from there. But first, I want to play another one of your songs, Mango Tree. And here's Russ and Sarah Palmer, Mango Tree.
Just where No more chains to bear. We will be set free. No more tears of pain or loss of family. No more sin or strife at the mango tree. No more death, war, or suffering to see. No more chains to bear.
Beautiful song. Those are some nice songs that you guys have. My goodness. You're listening to Christian Talk with Aaron Tasila and our special guests, Russ and Sarah Palmer. And you just heard a beautiful song from their Palmer Praise CD. And it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. Sarah. Okay.
Hi.
So he's had his heart attack. Hi. Okay, now you go ahead and pick it up from there.
Okay. So if you were listening before, you all heard how Russell had a heart attack right in front of my eyes, and God saved him. And I was so grateful and thankful and relieved to have my husband alive and home with me. But what my underlying emotion was fear. I've always had this somewhat irrational fear of him dying. Like when we were dating and first married, I always thought if he didn't call me or meet me when exactly when he was supposed to, that he had gotten in a car accident and had died. And he also loved to go to the hot tub all the time by himself. And he had told me a story about when he was younger and he passed out in the hot tub and his friends pulled him out. And so now I thought anytime that he was in the hot tub by himself, he was going to pass out and nobody would be there. And so he would die. And I just was constantly full of this fear about him dying. And that transferred to my son. When he was born, he had issues with low oxygen as a baby and was in the NICU for a little while and had to be on oxygen at home for the first month of his life. And I would stay awake watching the monitor, watching him and making sure he was breathing. And I just was so afraid somehow of these very important people in my life dying or leaving me or me having to live without them. And now, believe it or not, my husband really did almost die. And my worst fear was realized. And instead of truly feeling the miracle that took place and trusting God with his life, I felt even more out of control, more restless, more anxious. I thought I had to control his diet and that if he ate any oil or cheese, he might have another heart attack. And so I was stressed about every morsel of food that was going in his mouth. I felt numb in my spiritual life. And I even told Russell that I thought that if he died, I might have lost my faith. And he told me, no, you still would go to church and share my songs and share my testimony. But I really thought to myself, that would not be possible. What testimony would there be if he died? And so I was in this really low point in my own faith and my spiritual walk with God. Russell was going around telling his testimony of how God saved his life and kept his heart beating to literally anyone and everyone who would listen. And I was sitting in the background thinking, what am I missing here? How am I not in awe of this miracle and sharing it with everyone? Why don't I have peace about all of this? And it wasn't until quite recently, actually, months after his heart attack, that God revealed these answers to me through a friend at a spiritual meeting that I had attended at a church. I had gone to these meetings to play in a praise team with Russ because he volunteered us yet again, and I was always kind of following him around, and he would sign us up for all sorts of gigs, and I would just go along with the plan, but never was my idea. And I had gone to these meetings for the music, but ended up listening to what they had to say. And on the second night, an old acquaintance from college, actually, that I didn't really like very much back then, approached me, and he asked me how the message of the gospel was landing for me. And I said, I want to believe this, but I keep wondering what would have happened if Russell had died. I think I would have lost my faith. And he answered me with such a simple, straightforward, and direct response that really changed my life. He said, well, what if Russell had died and you lost your faith? That would mean that your faith is in Russell and not in God.
Mm-hmm.
And he went on to tell me that I had likely unknowingly made idols out of my husband and my son, and that they were the source of my happiness and my peace instead of God. And that's why I was anxious and afraid of losing them, because I believed I could not be okay without them. Mm-hmm. And I had been leaning so heavily on Russell instead of God that if he fell, I would fall too.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit convicted me in my heart right then and there that this was the truth that had been holding me back. And through tears, I told God that I wanted my faith to be in him alone, and that I wanted to be my own spiritual pillar, and I wanted to give Russell and Sully back to him. They were gifts for me to love, but they were not mine to keep. And I was overwhelmed with a deep sense of peace that I really had not felt in such a very long time.
Just hold on for one second. I am so touched, really, because I basically went through the same thing that you guys went through with my husband. And I am so touched with the revelation of how you can make something an idol and don't even realize it.
Yes.
And
the fact that
and how God does that. How he makes sure that you understand that he's first.
Mm-hmm.
And he's number one, no matter what. Mm-hmm. That he's always should be first. And a lot of times when people get married, they don't understand that they put each other on pedestals. And God wants us to know that he's number one. And he wants us to love each other, but he wants us to love him first. He's our first love. But I just wanted to say that because I really felt touched about what you were saying.
Thank you. Yeah,
God is
absolutely it.
First love.
Yeah, I had not been doing that. I thought I loved God, but I definitely loved Russell and Sully more. And that's why I couldn't have peace, because I didn't find that peace and joy in God. And I didn't think that I would be okay if I lost them. Growing up, I had always relied on others to hold me up in my spiritual life. I grew up in church, and I went to an Adventist school, and I did love the Lord, but mostly I just did what my family did. I wasn't sure if it was my own desire or if I would go to church if my family wasn't there. I've, always been a peacemaker, non-confrontational. I go with the flow, or wherever everyone else is going, that's where I go. So I went to church because my family went to church. I went to the school that Christian because that's where my family had us go. And mm-hmm. I would rarely have the courage to speak up for myself or my beliefs outside of that setting. I knew I felt my happiest at church with my family, but I didn't know how to be strong or have my faith on my own. And so growing up, I had a few not so great relationships, and I pleaded to God to find me the one, a man who would be a spiritual pillar in my life and hold me up in my faith, because I felt like I needed that. I needed somebody to guide me in it. And he did deliver. I met Russell, my wonderful spirit-filled husband, who prayed with me after our very first conversation. He had a passion for Christ that stood out above the rest, and I thanked God for him because I do believe God's desire for my life was in alignment with my desire to draw closer to him. And so he honored that by giving me exactly what I asked for, a spiritual pillar in my relationship. Mm-hmm. And throughout our dating relationship and marriage, my connection to God seemed more secure. I was living a life I was proud of. I was going to church and Bible studies and leading praise worship. But mostly this was because I was following Russell's lead in all of this. If he was gone for a weekend, I didn't go to church by myself. I did not cultivate a relationship with God on my own. So fast forward to the day Russell almost died. My wonderful, God-fearing 36-year-old husband was dying of a heart attack in front of me, and I was filled with so much fear, so much doubt. While Russell was calling out boldly for God to deliver him, I was questioning, where are you, God? Are you still here with us? For a long time, I thought God saved Russell because Russell was such a good man and had such a strong faith that God would deliver him, and so he did. And whether or not I wanted to believe it, I somehow grew up always believing I had to earn God's love, and all this time I hadn't been doing enough in my own walk to earn his favor in this situation. And I just thought God loves Russell so much. But Russell's hope was secure. If he had died, he would have woken up to his Father in heaven. And he had hope in that. But now that the veil has kind of been lifted from my eyes and I've been believing what the gospel message says, now I know that God saved Russell because he loves me too. He loves me mm-hmm. just as much as he loves Russell. And he's always loved me right. just as much as he loves Russell. And I never thought or believed it before now, but I know I didn't have to earn it. It was just mine. I thought somehow I didn't do enough instead of accepting it as a free gift. But now mm-hmm. I do believe that God saved Russell to save me, so I wouldn't walk away from my faith, so I would truly be able to receive the good news of the gospel, so I could find my identity in Christ and to learn to stand on my own 2 feet in him, maybe even for the first time truly in my life.
Wow.
And I have been living without anxiety and fear since the day I chose to make God first in my life. Those things that were always troubling me before, they are gone.
Yes.
My doubt is gone.
Mm-hmm.
I live every day without doubt of who God is and how he feels about me. Every day that I surrender my life and my family's over to God, I have peace that he is good and he will fulfill those promises. And I have the privilege of loving Russell and Sully here on this earth, but they cannot be mine, and they were never meant to be my source of peace, joy, and hope. Those things only can be found in God. And therefore, nothing in this world can take them from me, not even his death.
That's good. That's real good.
And remember that question I was asking in the car when Russell was saying, deliver me? I was saying, God, are you here? Where are you? I've been set free from doubting that he was there with us when Russell was having his heart attack. I know the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I am here. I have always been here. But now I believe it, and I receive the gospel message, and I know how much he loves me.
I do too. It's so beautiful. Oh my goodness. This, the whole experience is a miracle.
and a revelation about the Lord, who he is and how much he loves us and how he'll never leave us or forsake us, how he's a miracle-working wonder God. And it's just the whole thing is so beautiful. I'm so, and as bad as it was for you all, I'm really happy that you had that experience.
Me too.
I have to say that. I am, because it really ministers to a lot of people, you know, and in so many different ways. It brought tears to my eyes, the whole thing, because I know a lot of women that are suffering and allowing men to abuse them because they feel like they can't live without them. And what you just said was just like gold for them. If you put God first, you can do all things in Christ. But you must put him first, you know, and not that person. And sometimes we do make idols out of other people. And a matter of fact, that's just the way of life in the United States. We even have shows called American Idol because, you know, people look up to people and make idols out of people. And I'm so happy about how the Lord is showing you that his love is so important. And he's important to be first.
Everything else crumbles when he's not first, including your joy and your peace.
Right.
And look at how the fear is dispersed.
I tell people that God worked all these miracles in my life, but Sarah's story is even more amazing because, you know, almost everyone can relate to what Sarah was going through with her doubts and her questions and how she had made an idol out of her own husband, out of her own son. I mean, so every woman in her life, every one of her friends just breaks down in tears when she tells them this, and they say, I'm doing this, I've done the same thing my whole marriage or the whole life of my kid. And so it's like God is using Sarah's special revelation to reach everyone. And, you know, these miracles he worked in my life are amazing, but they're kind of hard for some people to relate to unless you're like T. Meyer and you've been through something similar, you've been through a near-death experience. But I feel like everyone can relate to what happened with Sarah in her revelation.
Exactly.
I agree.
Definitely they can. And with the things that you've gone through too, you know, because even if it's not physical, people have mental torment too that they need to be healed in.
Yes, everyone, I say everyone goes through a fire. My fire was my heart attack. But everyone goes through some kind of a fire, and God brings them through it. And I say, if you haven't gone through a fire, praise God, but you will go through a fire at some point in your life. And it doesn't have to be a near-death experience for you to take hold of your second chance at life and allow God to change your heart. You can surrender your life to him today. You can give him everything. Amen. Surrender your addictions like I did, your worries, your stresses, your anxiety. Surrender it all and stop living the life you weren't created to live.
Exactly. And that's funny you said everyone
goes through a fire.
Yeah.
Must go through the fire to be purged.
Yeah. You know, I'm a little sad because every time we get on church on the phone, I'm sorry, I said church on the phone. Every time we get on Christian Talk, we have such a good time, and time flies when you're having fun, and especially when you're really getting ministered to.
So we have about 4 minutes left. I'm going to ask Pastor Tasila to let us know what's going on next week. And then after that, Russell, you and Sarah could probably say a prayer for our listeners. So Pastor Tasila, will you let us know what's happening next week?
Well, I don't think we're having anything next week because this will be our closing show for December and until January 2022. We will return with our special guest in January. So, and Pastor T will put up the postings to let you guys know when the next show will be. But we're going to let everybody have a nice holiday and enjoy Jesus' birth and all the things he's done for all of us. And spend time with your family and show love to someone who hasn't had the opportunity to have a family. If you could give something to someone that's out there that didn't have a chance like you did in life, that would be nice. Bless someone else this Christmas. And that's about it. We'll see you January 5th, 2022.
Okay, well, just a few minutes left. Russell, Sarah, do you have a prayer or something for our listeners?
Yes, I can pray. And just before I pray, a quick shout-out, a quick plug. If anyone listening would like to hear more of our songs and our story, the album we just released is called Faith, Hope, and Love, and we are Palmer Praise is what we call ourselves, and it's on every streaming platform.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for the gift of life. Today is a gift. Every day, everyone listening, if their heart is beating, then today is a gift. So help them all to know what my doctor whispered in my ear, that they've been given a second chance, and that's because you died for all of us, and because you love us so much. Everyone has a second chance to start a brand new life with you, with Jesus at the center of it. And you can know the answer to the question, God, are you still with us? Yes, we can all know that you never leave us, and you never, ever forsake us. And we just can't wait to see you again someday, God, where there will be no more heart attacks. But until that moment, we will live our lives fully devoted to you, fully surrendered to you. And we are just living so thankful and grateful that you love us so much. And we don't have to do anything to earn that love, that you just love us so well. Thank you for loving us so well, God. In your name, amen.
Amen. And thank you guys so much for being on the program. You were a total blessing to me and to my wife, and I'm sure a total blessing to a lot of our listeners. Thank you all so much.
Thank you for inviting
me. And remember, oh, yes, absolutely. And remember, we're here next we're here next year. We'll be here next year. So I'll let you guys know. Just keep your eyes open for Christian Talk posts. And in the meantime, God bless you. Merry Christmas. Keep Christ in Christmas because Jesus is the reason for the season. Bye-bye.